Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Proverbs 30, verse 5. And Job chapter 36, verse 11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Jonah? This time, chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. We spend just a moment in prayer before we begin our study. We're going to be reading a few verses from the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah in just a few moments. Turn, if you will, please, to that magnificent book, Jonah chapter 4. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity again to focus our minds upon the eternal truths of your word. We are thankful indeed today that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We're thankful for every wonderful blessing of life. We're thankful that you care for us and that you've given us life with its magnificent blessings. You've given us time to advance spiritually. Help us to take advantage of the opportunities to grow each and every day. We thank you for the provisions of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I need to tell you, first of all, that I find myself on the horns of a dilemma. I had made great plans for the second service with chapter 4, verse 1. And we've not finished, as you know, the emphasis on the Bible teaching being important. So I'm going to take just a few moments to take you through some verses of Scripture. Put this back on the screen for you. For those of you who did not get all of this, I'd like for you to be able to have this information. I will not probably take as much time as I intended to at the beginning, but I would like to give you these points and also the Scripture references. First of all, number one, Bible teaching is important because God's Word is a source of knowledge of how to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, the Scripture says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, one of the verses that goes with point one that you see on the screen. Another verse of Scripture is Philippians 3:10. Paul says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." That's Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Another passage of Scripture that goes with number one here is John 14:23, where Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." That's John 14:23. It's important for us to see that Jesus is saying here, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. Now that's very, very important. He goes on to say, "He that loves me not does not keep my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who has sent me." Point two is, it's important that we study God's word because it leads us to be occupied with the person of Jesus Christ and emphasizes our daily walk with him. in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. The writer of the book of Hebrews, whomever that was, gives us this magnificent passage in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Number 3, you'll notice, teaching God's Word produces confidence during our lifetime. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. In other words, truth from God's Word makes it possible for us to have confidence while we're here on the earth. If you'll notice number 4, Bible teaching is important because it is the source of us seeing as God sees, God's viewpoint. Isaiah 55, 7 through 9. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then the scripture says in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This is all in Isaiah 55, 7 through 9. So that's number 4. Bible teaching is important because it allows us to see from God's vantage point. Number 5, it's important to study God's Word because it is the basis for orientation to God's plan during our time on this earth. In other words, God has a plan for us while we're here, and that's found in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. The one who is steadfast of mind, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. That's Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You may think I'm going rapidly. I am, and the reason for that is because I do want to get to Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Number 6, we study God's Word because it produces sanity and stability of mind. It's important to get the Word of God into our minds before the times of pressures come our way. It is not too likely that an unstable person will respond to the Word of God. God deals with the pressures of life using what I call preventive maintenance. Preventive maintenance simply means that we prepare while things are going fairly smoothly so that when things are rough, we'll be able to utilize what we learned when we were learning when things were going smoothly. So that brings sanity and stability of mind. Then you'll notice number 7, we study God's Word because the truth gives divine guidance. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your service, spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There's that Greek word metamorpho. Transform how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then number 8, the last one on the screen, you see, it's important for us to study God's Word because it allows us to avoid mental satanic corruption. Without truth, all of us are aware of the fact that the believer's mind will become a repository, a world viewpoint, and false teaching. And that's spelled out for us by the Apostle Paul, the Spirit of God, in 2 Corinthians 11, 3. What does that say, 2 Corinthians 11, 3? But I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve, by his craftiness. Your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 11:3. Now, I know that I've moved rapidly, but I'm now where I intended to be a little while ago, and that's chapter 4, verse 1. I'm calling this God's patience to perverseness. Now, I'm sure that you know that when we left Jonah, he had just delivered God's message to the Ninevites in the previous chapter. They responded by repenting of their wicked lifestyle and by putting faith in God in what was, I believe, one of the greatest revivals that had ever been conducted. Jonah would have gone down in history had this been the end of the story as one of the world's greatest prophets. I mean, to preach and have hundreds and thousands of people turn to the Lord, that's no small accomplishment. But this account of the life and ministry of Jonah the prophet doesn't stop here. It's also a story, I believe, of God's grace-driven love for angry, pouting prophet. A very immature Hebrew preacher who thought that he was having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That reminds me of a book and a story. The story is of a little boy by the name of Alexander, and the writer is Judith Viorst, V-I-O-R-S-T. Some of you may have heard of her. I looked her up because I was interested in knowing a little bit more about her. Found out that she was born 1 year before I was, so that says something good about her. She's an American author, newspaper journalist. I don't know what the rest of the story is, good or bad, but she's a psychoanalyst researcher. She's written a number of books for children. One of those is The 10th Good Thing About Barney. And then there's an Alexander series, and the one that I'm referring to is from this Alexander series. She lives in Washington, D.C. with her husband, who's a political writer, Milton Viorst. They have 3 grown sons, Anthony Jacob, an attorney practicing in Denver. They have another son who's an assistant district attorney in New York, another son, Alexander. This story that she writes, which is quite unique, is about this little boy whose day started off bad and goes downhill from there. First of all, he gets gum in his hair. He gets his sweater wet in the sink and he trips over his skateboard and he doesn't get a prize in his cereal box. And that all takes place even before breakfast. He could tell right away that it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. So she writes this book about this little boy. Actually, she refers to her own children in it, which is quite interesting. He goes to school then, and his teacher doesn't like his drawing of an invisible castle. He doesn't get a dessert in his lunch bag, and his best friend doesn't want to be his best friend anymore. And after school, his mom buys him plain white sneakers instead of the ones with the red and blue racing stripes. His dentist finds a cavity in his tooth. They're lima beans for dinner. He gets soap in his eyes when he takes his evening bath. And in frustration, he finally says, "I think I'm going to move to Australia." If you're like me, sometimes you feel that way. Have you ever felt that you were treated somewhat unfairly? Nothing works out like it should. When you're coming home from work, it's bumper-to-bumper traffic. We just get plain mad. Well, when we come to chapter 4 of the book of Jonah, it's our text for now. It begins with, I believe, Jonah thinking that he's just experienced one of those days. And Jonah was angry, but not at things and not even at people. He's now mad at God. I wanted you to see that. That's a sad situation. Now, I just told you that when we left Jonah, he had just delivered God's message to the Ninevites. They responded by repenting, turning their lives over to God. He preached. Thousands of people had turned to God. And I've said that this account of the life and ministry of Jonah, the prophet, doesn't stop there. Because this is not just a story about God's love for the wicked Assyrians. It's also a story about His grace-driven love for angry, pouting prophet. A very immature Hebrew preacher who thought he was having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I'm saying all this to you because there are times when I believe you come to a point in your life where you think you're having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. When you know you look back at the story from this perspective, you can see that in chapter 1 of this book of Jonah, Jonah acted like a prodigal son. But now that we're in chapter 4, Jonah is acting like the pouting elder brother. Jonah is not at all happy. He's not happy that the Ninevites have repented and come to God. So the story is not over because God's work is not complete. The Ninevites were fine at the point, but not Jonah. He still needed some work done on him. I'm saying all this to you because there's perhaps some work that still needs to be done on you and me. God is not satisfied with mere compliance to His will, which is apparently what He got from Jonah in chapter 3. What God wanted was for Jonah to value what he valued. And God knew that this had yet not happened. Did you hear what I just said? God wanted from Jonah what he valued. Jonah's upset. He blew his top at God. He's hot under the collar. He threw Scripture into the face of God. Did you notice that? He goes over and quotes a passage of Scripture from Exodus 35, verses 6 and 7. Here we have a mad preacher, a mad prophet. Jonah had a two before in his eye, while the Ninevites had splinters in theirs. Jonah goes back to the book of Exodus, pulls a scripture up, and in his madness, he throws it into the face of God. What does the scripture say in Exodus 35, 6 and 7? A gracious God who is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. Isn't it interesting to see that a very calm, patient God, a God here that I believe has a very long fuse, patient God. In Psalm 103, I read, He knows how we are formed, and He weighs His response to us. I like that passage. Psalm 103, verse 14 says, God knows how we are formed. And He weighs His response to us in calmness. When I first started out in the ministry, believe it or not, I was the music director of the Calvary Baptist Church in Bay City, where my father-in-law-to-be was the pastor. I was single, of course, and very young and inexperienced in many ways. One of the things that the pastor designed was for the young people, with my leadership, would go down in the heart of the city of Bay City, Texas, in a gazebo that they had there in the square, and bring speaker systems and big speakers and have a program on the city square. I do not know just where those speakers and that the microphone, all that came from. I just know I was responsible, along with the young people, for getting a pickup truck and getting that equipment to that location, setting it up, and my responsibility was to preach to those around the city square. In my immaturity, I think I was the one driving the truck. I don't know. Maybe someone else was. We had all those big speakers on the back of the truck. And instead of being careful, either I or someone else goosed it, and those speakers went tumbling out of the back end of that truck. And they just bounced all over the street. And my thought was, what is going to be the attitude of Reverend Hughes? At that time, we were not so far along for me to say my father-in-law-to-be. But you know what I remember about that situation? It's in this verse of Scripture. He knows how we are formed. There was something about Brother Hughes that understood that at that time, in my immaturity and the immaturity of those young people, that we would make a mistake like that. I don't remember what the solution to the problem was. I don't even remember what the condition of those speakers were after the tumbling out on the street. But I remember now that this verse says, He knows how we are formed. He weighs His responses to us. And you know what I see? Right here, I see Jonah, mad. He built himself a lean-to. You remember that lean-to? I'm not so sure what the temperature was. I put it down maybe 110 to 120 degrees Fahrenheit. It was hot. Now, in the light of that, let me read. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Every now and then I hear people say, and this bothers me, I just got mad at God. I've never thought about that much, except when I hear someone say that. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. We found that Jonah was running away from God. Then we find Jonah in the second chapter running to God, running with God. And now with temper, he is peevish and provoking to God. But I see God's patience in relationship to this perverseness. In chapter 1, he's fleeing from God. We saw it. Now he's flying in the face of God. In chapter 4, where we are now, we see Jonah and his impatience. But we see God's patience. I see that Jonah is uptight, but I see that God is tender. I see Jonah's guile and God's gentleness. I want us to see some things about God today. It says here, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was so upset. This is an attitude of a believer. Believers' attitudes can really change. Jonah's did. Just because at one time you have deep humility, one day, there's no certainty that you will not be arrogant and haughty on another day. Jonah is actually quarreling with God in this passage of Scripture. Jonah is quarreling with God for God's mercy to the Ninevites. Is it possible that Jonah is happy to present the message of God's wrath upon these people, but then sorrowful when they are repenting? Jonah, the Scripture indicates here, grieved when mercy was found to the Ninevites. I jotted myself a little line here. Jonah is wrong. What's wrong with Jonah? He's arrogant now. He's angry at God. So I jotted myself this note. Jonah has little authority at this point over himself. He has no rule over his own attitude because he's displeased, he's angry. There's no stability here. Without stability, when victory arrives, the soul lays bare to temptation and snare. Without stability, when victory arrives, the soul lays bare to temptation and snare. And notice something else here. Jonah has little reverence at this point for God. Whatever pleases God should please me. What God did here should have pleased Jonah, but it didn't. Do you see that Jonah didn't like the Ninevites? There are various reasons, and we could get into all that, but I'm just telling you about his attitude. It's an attitude of perverseness. Jonah has little affection for the Ninevites. Their acceptance of grace and their reception into divine favor made him mad. This is absurd and unreasonable, but it has to be the reason Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh in the first place. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees murmured at our Savior because he entertained publicans and sinners. The question that I have for you is Jonah's eye evil because God is good? Is Jonah's eye evil? I noticed something else. Jonah has jealousy. He was jealous for the honor of his country. The repentance and reformation of Nineveh shamed the obstinacy of Israel that would not repent. The Jewish nation said no to God. The Gentiles are saying yes. When the message began to break through into the mind of these people, we discover that it made no difference between Jew and Gentile. He said, "Not so, Lord." That is precisely what Jonah is now saying. "Not so, Lord." The Scripture indicates that Jonah had a zeal for God as the God of Israel in particular, but not according to knowledge. Did you notice what I just mentioned? Jonah had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In capital letters I type, "Many are displeased with God under pretense of concern for God's glory." Many are displeased with God under pretense of God of concern for God's glory. There's something else that I notice here. Jonah was jealous for his own honor, fearing lest if Nineveh was not destroyed within 40 days, he would be considered a false prophet. Because he was told to tell them that they were going to be destroyed in 40 days. Now, if they're not going to be, what kind of a preacher is he? Jonah was afraid of being stigmatized. This fear was unnecessary since God had given the command and God was totally in charge. It has been said that melancholy men are apt to make themselves uneasy fancying evils to themselves that are not, nor are ever likely to be. Most of our frets, as well as our frights, are owing to the power of imagination. Now, I know you didn't get that, but I'm going to repeat it. Most of our frets, as well as our frights, are owing to the power of imagination. One of the worst things that I think all of us are guilty of is imagination. We imagine things that are going to happen that never, never happen. I have to tell you, I'm guilty of this. There are times when I think in terms of driving somewhere, I think in terms of the possibility of an accident. Do you think that way? And I become overly concerned sometimes about when I'm in safety before I leave home of getting in the car and going because of imagining the fact that there just possibly could be a bad accident. A lot of people are that way about the weather. Oh, I just hope and trust that we don't have another bad storm this year. I'm afraid it's going to happen. I anticipate it's going to happen. It's happened before. It will happen again. Imagination. Most of our frets, as well as our frights, are owing to the power of imagination. Let me read this. We're not there yet, but we're going to look at it just to start with. Jonah was so displeased and angry, he prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God." There he quotes that scripture from Exodus. "Slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending a calamity." Oh, he gets himself so low. He now says, "Oh Lord, take my life away from me. It is better for me to die than to live." On Wednesday night, we're going to talk about an awkward prayer. That's an awkward prayer. A strange, awkward prayer. But I don't want you to be too comfortable about this. Have you and I ever been guilty of some awkward prayers? We're going to talk about it. But let me read on. "But the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?' Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he had his lean-to. He made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine, made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine." I want you to stay with me for just a few more moments. Look at this. He was happy about the gourd. He was happy about the vine. "When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.'" What I'm going to tell you, and I'll tell you now, is out of all the many things, Jonah became enamored with a vine. He became enamored with that gourd. If you'll notice, it says, "The Lord provided the vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade. And then God provided a worm, chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun came out now, he was very upset. He was so concerned about the vine." Now, my question is, are we overly concerned about the minute little details, the insignificant things of life? Are we more concerned about that than we are of God's overall plan? Notice it says God provided a scorching east wind, sun blazed on Jonah's head. He said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But in verse 9, God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. The Lord said, you've been concerned about this little vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But I want you to see something. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Where is our concern? Are we concerned about the insignificant, the minute, the little details of life, and leave out the most significant things of life? We can leave on that. God has a plan, and God's patience is beautifully revealed in this passage of Scripture, Jonah chapter 4. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your patience. We realize that you know all about us. And just as the Scripture says, that you know how we are formed, and you weigh your responses to us. You know how to handle us, and we thank you for that. You know how to bless. You know how to discipline. You know all the facts. You know the beginning from the end. We're thankful for the fact that you care. You cared enough for us to send your Son to the cross to die for us. And because of that fact, we have assurance that heaven is our eternal home because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we pray that there will be even those today who hear this message by way of the internet who will trust you, accept you as their own personal Savior. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.